Morning, everyone. Very welcome to some names. Nehemiah 11, 1 to 6. The leaders in Jerusalem. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 of them remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem, but in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on their own his own property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Azariah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Zephathiah, son of Hallelel, the son of Perez. And Maaseiah, the son of Barak, the son of Kohosa, son of Hazariah, the son of Adiah, the son of Jehoiarib, son of Zechariah, son of Shulamite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you so much. Right. Sorry, my program just closed. I don't know if it's going to open. Guys, can you manage without the notes? I might have to preach off these. If it doesn't come back. Just while I'm waiting for my iPad, I just wanted to share a wonderful testimony I heard. As you know, recently, not so long ago, we had some firebomb attacks on some of the churches in Masterton. And I was chatting to the lady from St. James Church, and she was telling me the testimony of what happened there. A guy who threw the Molotov cocktail, she said he threw it at the only quarter-inch window in the whole building. And of course it just cracked it and bounced off, and it set fire to a bench that was in front of the window on the outside. Inside was a table full of books, so if you'd picked any of the other windows, it would have gone in and there would have been a conflagration, probably could have burnt down the whole church. So that was a real miracle. Then the other thing was the insurers came and they assessed the situation, and they looked at it and they said, this is going to cost about $40,000 to fix. So you can we'll either settle with you and give you the $40,000, or we'll arrange the repairs and whatever. So they said, the guys at St. James said, we'll settle with us, and then we'll see how if we can get it fixed. So they managed to, with help from other people, whatever, they managed to fix the damage, or they're going to be able to fix the damage for $8,000. So that's going to cover the excess, and it's going to leave them with $30,000. And that church really, really needed that, just to be able to keep renting the building. So I just thought it was so, so wonderful what the enemy intended for evil. God turned around, and God's able to do that in every circumstance in our lives as we trust in Him. The iPad seems to be working, so we can get going. All right, so as you know, we're working through the book of Nehemiah, looking for truths that will speak to us and challenge us. And there's two things that stood out of this portion, a couple of ideas that really speak into biblical masculinity. And so today we're going to be addressing that thing. And we know that there's so much we could talk about on this subject. And we know that because we know that God made two genders, two sexes, just two. Male and female, He made them. Male and female, He made them to display His image to the world. And both, though different, though the different genders have different roles and different strengths and weaknesses, they both are of equal worth and significance and importance. And God takes those two differences and complements them together. And in Christian marriage, He's able to reproduce and bring forth other generations of people who can carry His image. And that's something we really celebrate. There are differences, and we celebrate the differences. Men generally are characterized, well, men are characterized by a higher level of testosterone, and generally that causes men to be stronger, faster, a little bit more willing to take risks, and men even have thicker skin based on the genetics in their skin. That's why most insurance houses charge men more for their premiums, or some of them do, because we tend to get ourselves into dangerous situations. But today what we're going to look at is how men use that strength. We're going to look at what it means to be, what biblical masculinity looks like. Because God, when he speaks to men and women together, he speaks differently. It's so beautiful. Maybe ladies, young ladies, you think, oh no, today's message is not for me then. It is very much for you. Because if you notice in our text, it says the people blessed the men. They blessed the men who acted in a godly way. And we live in a world where men, the image of man has been eroded by the media. And we need everybody to go, we're going to bless men who are going to live like biblical men. And there's women have an incredibly powerful role to encourage biblical masculinity, to pray for biblical masculinity, to celebrate it when they see it, because that will empower men to be the men that God wants them to be. And young ladies, and there's a lot of young ladies here today, listen carefully to this message, because you're going to be picking husbands. And what you want to do is you want to pick for yourself a godly man. You want to pick for yourself a godly man, because ungodly men cause so much pain, so much brokenness in marriage and in community. So listen carefully, and if you see some boy in a beard and he doesn't match up to the godly characteristics, then go, not so sure I want to consider this guy for a lifetime partner. So let's look into some of these things that the Bible speaks into. We always go to the Bible to see what it says about this. But I want to start with a little meme. And memes are sort of interesting things because they kind of capture the thinking of our culture. and they usually sort of exploit stereotypes, like you can see that what's going on here. But this is quite an interesting meme because it shows us some of the cultural perceptions, but it also shows us some misconceptions of masculinity. And we want to address two of those because they're kind of represented in here. The top image is the picture of men as the tough guy, and there's nothing wrong with being tough. But unfortunately, the top image and kind of what's meant, what we see in this, is that also has a dark side. And there is an image of masculinity which could probably summed up by the term machismo, or the macho man. And the macho man is seen as the cowboys don't cry. And for a long time, that was how men were seen. You suppress your emotions. You usually burst into anger because you're not aware of your emotions. You're not dealing with them. And you're the tough guy, aggressive. And when that goes wrong, and that aggression and that strength is focused against women, focused against children, It has a very dark side. And men, not being men being the tough guy, the silent tough guy, has caused so much pain in families where fathers have been emotionally absent, or they've been absent, or they've been abusive on the really worst end of that scale. So then on the other side, the bottom image is a very different world to the world of the 80s. And this is a world in which it's become a bad thing to be a man, where the media has pummeled men, where the media has tried to, probably in a response to the dark side of the macho image, has tried to hammer men to feel ashamed of their maleness, of their strengths, and also tried to push all genders into one, tried to blur the edges and to diminish maleness in the whole scenario. And that's also where men are asked to suppress their wildness and their sense for adventure. And we've got to let the scripture address both of those misconceptions. And there's nothing wrong with being tough, and there's nothing wrong with be responsible in wearing a helmet when you ride your scooter. Those, neither of those things speak into true masculinity. What we want to do is we look at scripture to see what true masculinity is. And there's two things in today's text which really stood out to me. And firstly, it says there, the people blessed the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember the background of our study, God took his people out of Babylon, out of exile, back to live in the derelict land of Israel, so that he could reestablish Israel in its territory. And they built the temple and they rebuilt the wall to keep the city safe from the enemies. But there was only 2% of the people willing to go back to Israel, the desolate land of Israel, to rebuild. So already they were pioneers. Already they were taking on a tough assignment. But now the city, they'd built the wall, but there was pretty much nothing else in the city except for the houses around it. And they took a tithe of the men to even leave their lands there in Israel to go and live in the city, to rebuild and repopulate the city. And so these guys were hardcore. They went into this basically ruined city to reestablish it. And they did it willingly. They got chosen, but they did it willingly. And the Bible goes, the people blessed them, the people celebrated, the people praised that willingness to sacrifice for the nation, the willingness to sacrifice themselves, put up with the hard yards for the sake of the whole, for the community. And that's what the Bible celebrates. And that heart of willing sacrifice, we see a key to godly masculinity. And as we look for godly masculinity, obviously, you guys all know where we're going to go. We're going to go to the person of Jesus. We're going to go to the absolute model, the model man. And we look at Jesus. If we look in the New Testament, we see that Jesus embodied godly masculinity. And he embodied this trait of sacrificing oneself for the sake of others. And if we look in Ephesians 5:25, a well-known passage, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is a challenge primarily to husbands, but it speaks to all men, because it speaks of Christ's ministry to the church as a model for us. And we see that when Jesus laid down his life on the cross, he did it to pay the penalty for our sin. This is the gospel that we know so well. He took the punishment that should have been ours. He took the rejection of the Father. He took brutal, brutal torment and torture from a sinful world and from brutal, brutal men. And Jesus took that with absolute courage and complete self-sacrifice. And that epitomizes manhood. His work on the cross, that loving self-sacrifice in service of others, is the final model for men. In 1 John 3 verse 16 it says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Lay down our lives for others. And where men fail is we fail to take responsibility. We fail to serve our families. We fail to put our families' needs before our own. We fail to seek to be a positive influence within our community, because we've allowed the selfishness of sin to predominate over the selflessness of Jesus' nature. And that he calls us to use our strength to advance and to exhibit. I've got a visual picture here of an interesting piece of history. There was a shipwreck off the South African coast in the 1800s, and the ship went onto the rocks close to land. This was the ship was known as the Birkenhead, and it was possible to ferry people ashore on the few lifeboats that they had. And they set about doing that in the midst of the storm. But this was a troop ship that had women and children on board, and there was a bunch of the soldiers that realized there would not be time for them to get ashore on the boats. So while some of the men and the sailors were taking the women and children ashore, the soldiers formed themselves up on the deck, and they stood at attention and as the ship basically sank underneath them. And then it was sort of every man for himself. But many of them died because of that stand. And that was the origin of what's known as the Birkenhead Drill, which is the unspoken rule that is now known in the maritime world, that if there's an emergency, the women and children get helped to get into the lifeboat. And I'd like to say that no matter what your worldview is, and no matter how gender equal your thinking, that if we see men using the strength of their biomechanical advantage to push aside women and children so they can get the first place in the lifeboat or be the first place out of the building, I don't think anybody would go, yay, go guys. This is a picture of men using their strength, self-sacrificially, to bless those around them, and not using their strength in a selfish and abusive way. And it epitomized, obviously so, epitomized by what Jesus did. The other thing that we see in our Nehemiah passage, and it's very closely related, it talks about that whole list of men that are kind of difficult to say. And it says they were valiant men. Isn't that a lovely term? Young girls, when you see a valiant man, go, that's someone I won't mind marrying. And a valiant man is closely related to that self-sacrificing. Valiant means marked by showing bravery or valor, heroic, worthy or excellent. It comes from the Hebrew root word, a force or army. And again, if we look to Jesus, we can learn about this from Jesus. It says in 1 John 3 verse 8, for this reason, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. For this reason was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. Jesus came to earth to fight a battle. Jesus came to earth to fight a heinous enemy, the most despicable and crooked and deceitful and in a sense, in earthly sense, powerful enemy. And Jesus came to destroy him. Jesus came to wipe him out with a courage that only the cross, I don't think there's any other courage would equal the courage that Jesus needed. Because it wasn't only the pain and the suffering of the physical, but it was the pain and the suffering of the separation from the Father as he took the sin of the world upon himself. There was no man ever more courageous in his fight against evil. And for this reason, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the work of the evil one. What a battle worth fighting. What a cause worth dying for. And Jesus did it. And then he rose triumphant from the grave. And the extent of the pain and the intensity of that battle is hard for us to imagine. It says in Hebrews 12 verse 2, looking at Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. And you have not resisted, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. Jesus courageously took on the forces of darkness. He valiantly bore the pain that was necessary for us to be set free. And Christian men, we must be willing to stand behind the champion of our faith, the captain of our battalion, and use our strength to fight the same enemy, to battle for the same cause, to see the works of the enemy destroyed in this world. And we don't want to be any part of perpetrating those works, but we want to be able to stand up against evil. There's a beautiful passage which talks about one of David's valiant men. They were known as David's mighty men or David's valiant men. And it says in 2 Samuel 23 verse 11, and next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines. The men fled. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great victory. And isn't this great? This, the enemy banded together. This word Lehi means life. It means abundance. And there was growth there. There was life. And the enemy came to plunder that. They came to either destroy it or to plunder it. And one guy said, not on my watch. It says the other men fled. the other, maybe we should say the other guys fled, but this guy, this man, said, I'm going to fight. I don't mind if I'm alone. I'm not going to let the enemy come and plunder the abundance of this field. I'm not going to let the enemy invade what belongs to God's people. I'm going to fight for the produce of this field because it will feed my children and feed my nation. And he stood alone when all had gone, when everyone else had compromised and run away. He stood and he fought. There's this passage before that where one of the guys did a similar thing until his hand, his sword stuck to his hand. He was like, this was true grit to fight like that. And it says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. This is the lehi. This is the abundance that Jesus wants to bring. But the thief comes to kill, steal and destroy. And the thief is still active in our world. And Jesus is calling us to be men who will go not on my watch, not on my lentil plot, not in my neighborhood, not in my family. I'm going to fight for the truth of God's word. I'm going to fight for the principles of God's word. I'm going to fight for love. And I'm going to fight the enemy and not let him rob my community. Steal from my family. I'm going to make a stand. I'm going to have courage. Even if I stand alone, without compromising or capitulating. What a challenge, what a lovely metaphor to us in the New Testament context. And we're going to look at just to get a bit specific. I trust that as men we will be inspired to take our stand by these beautiful pictures we've seen in Scripture. But 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13 says this, be watchful, stand firm in the faith and act like men. Be strong and let all that you do be done in love. Here we see men, they're watchful, like watchmen on the wall, like guards on God's duty, not letting the enemy get close, being careful, standing firm, not budging, not giving in when the fight gets hard, persevering. And then it says, and let everything be done in love. And here we see Jesus just come into the Scripture. That love, that self-sacrificing love, let that be the thing that motivates us. Let that be the thing that empowers and directs our masculine strength. That our strengths get used for the furtherance of love. Let us be activated and controlled by the selfless love of Jesus. Let's look at another scripture which also addresses men. It says 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. And it says, I desire that men in every place should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and quarreling. It starts out by saying should pray. And we need to be men of prayer. Men, men of prayer. Ladies, young ladies, when you're looking for a husband, is he a man of prayer? Does he know how to talk to God and hear from God and be guided by God? Does he know how to pray? Is his voice known in heaven? What a thing to be connected to. A man like that. It's wonderful to be connected to a woman like that, I might add, because women are also called to pray. We're not diminishing any of that, but this is a challenge to men today. I heard a nice illustration. There was a soldier, he was on the front lines, and he was brought before the commanding officer and accused of communicating with the enemy because he'd been out by himself in an area where he could have been exposed to the enemy, and they brought him in. And he explained that he had slipped away by himself to pray. And he told the officer that was the reason why he was out there alone. And the officer said, have you been in the habit of spending an hour in private prayer? And he said, yes, sir. Then said the commander, never in your life have you been more in need of prayer than now. Kneel down and pray loud so that we all may hear. Expecting instant death, the soldier dropped to his knees and poured out his heart to God. His prayer immediately revealed an intimacy with the Heavenly Father. His earnest fluency, his humble appeal for divine intervention, and his obvious trust in the one who was strong to deliver told unmistakably that he came regularly to the throne of grace. And the officer said to him, you may go. No one could have prayed that way without a long apprenticeship. Men, I want us to put ourselves in that situation. If people heard us pray, would they go, that's a man who knows how to pray. That's a man who has a relationship with his God. It's obvious that's what he was doing, and not consorting with the enemy. Let's be challenged by that, to be men of prayer. Comfortable in the prayer room, both the private prayer room and the public prayer room. Because God calls us also to pray together. Then the next thing it talks about is lifting holy hands. And there's just so much of that, you can meditate on that. Lifting holy hands. We're going to touch on a few of them. The first thing that lifting holy hands speaks of is worship. It says in Psalm 134 verse 2, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And that's what it was, an expression all through the Psalms. And when people would just raise their hands as if to, in some way, physically express the greatness of God and reaching out to Him and magnifying Him. And godly men need a life of worship. They need love and adoration for God to exceed all else. And we see this again in Jesus in Luke 4 verse 5. It says, and Jesus took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Sorry, and the devil took him up. And the devil took him up and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give them to you. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I love this scene. I love this picture. Here's the devil. Guys, we can't imagine. We've been tempted. We've had to face. We've seen the wickedness of the enemy in this world. But can you imagine being face to face with this diabolical enemy? Master of deceit. Master of corruption. And he says to Jesus, when man sinned, he gave me the birthright of all of this. I'll give it to you. Anything you want. Just bow down and worship me. Jesus looks him in the eye, this vile enemy, and he says, no, I won't bow to anybody. I won't bow my knee to anybody but God. And he takes the enemy on and he says, God will have the first place in my life. And men, we need to fight this battle. We're all in a process of sanctification where we're laying down parts of our lives. But we need to have this determination that there will be no thing, no one, no thing, nothing that will take our affection or our attention above God. But that we say, I will worship God and God alone. With a worshiping heart like that, we're going to be living in the fullness of our masculinity. We want God to be big in our eyes. We want God to be central in our affections. The next thing, lifting up of holy hands, if we go back to our passage, there's a sense of faith and expectation in that. And it says in the Psalm 3, 5 verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. God challenged me through this passage, and it's a challenge. Because sometimes you wake up and you're just like, oh Lord, times are tough, things are hard. The Lord says, no, when you wake up in the morning, engage with me in prayer. Start your prayer day, engage with me, and look up. Remember, I am your Father in heaven. Remember how great I am. Remember how much bigger than the problems I am. The New English Translation says this, Lord, in the morning, you will hear me, man of prayer. In the morning, I will present my case to you. I trust you, God, and then wait expectantly for your answer. And men, godly men, need to have a faith-based positivity of expectation for God's intervention in the circumstance, no matter how hard it might be, no matter how long it might have been going on, that we look up and we say, God, I'm expecting you. Husbands and men need to be able to lift others up with their faith. Not always down in the mouth and negative. Giving our problems and our burdens to God doesn't mean we live in this constant emotional high. There's times when we'll feel overwhelmed. But then we need to get our strength from God. Learn to get our strength from God and not pull everybody else down. Look at 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. It says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters. Everybody was against David. They were angry. They wanted to kill him. It's a pretty miserable time for a leader to be in a situation like that. But it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He knew how to go and draw strength from God. And we also get strength from our companions, from people around us. The other thing, if we talk about lifting holy hands, if you think about holiness, men, we want to pursue holiness. All of us have been born into a broken, sinful world. We have been broken. We have been affected by sin. We've been sinned against and we've sinned, and it's affected us. It's affected our psyche, our thinking, our emotions. But we need to understand that Jesus came into our lives to bring holiness, not in our own strength, not by our own power, but by His grace and by His intervention. We're able to walk in holiness, and we want to be people who will pursue holiness. Mark 9 verse 43 says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life crippled than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Now obviously Jesus is using hyperbole here. He doesn't want us walking around with chopped up bodies. But he's saying, guys, I want you to get how important this is. How intense the struggle is. Do everything you can to avoid temptation. Do everything you can to walk in greater holiness. Whatever it takes. Engage my grace and my power to take that fight. We need to be aware of our vulnerability. I always ask the Lord for maybe experiences or whatever. And something came to my mind that when we were on holiday last year, we were snorkeling in the Marine Reserve in Tapara Nui Peninsula. And when we came out of the water, the beach had filled up with people. And there were just bodies everywhere. And the percentage of material covering those bodies with bikinis the way they are these days was a very small percentage. And I just realized, just looking straight ahead wasn't going to help. So I said to Sandy, I said, my love, I'm going to look at my feet. Are you going to guide me across this beach? Because I know my vulnerabilities and I don't want to see what's out there to be seen. And she helped me. So I just, but we've got to take, do what it means, what we need to do to avoid the temptation. And then if we've fallen, if we've slipped, if we've been entrapped, if we're trapped by an addiction or trapped by a repetitive sin, then we need to do everything we can to fight our way out of that with the Lord's help. And if it means getting accountable, if it means calling the brothers around you, if it means going for counseling, because so often when we do stuff like addiction and that stuff, we're trying to medicate some inner pain, some inner emptiness that Jesus can fix. We get the help from others, maybe get counseling, let Jesus into that vulnerability. But we want to be men who lift up holy hands. Men who are striving after holiness, even if we're not perfect. The difference between a sheep and a pig is that if you take a pig out of the mud and you clean him up, he'll run and jump back into the mud. A sheep, when it falls into the mud, will the pig, you know, the cesspit will die fighting to get out. And we want to fight to get out, and not just get cleaned up and run back into the muck. God help us to be holy men. And then finally, this scripture, it goes on to say, lifting up holy hands without quarreling or anger or quarreling. And here, men are called, godly men are mature in relationship. We've allowed our loving Savior, our captain, the captain of our host, to teach us how to relate in love and selflessness. And that means learning to forgive. That means learning to deal with offense. That means navigating conflict or difference in a constructive and mature way. That means learning to live in community. There's all these different personalities. There's all the different brokennesses and things that trigger us. Where we learn how to play on team. Where we're aware of our triggers. What causes us to let that anger arise. That can be so harmful, can be so toxic. Jesus, help us. And again, if we need to let Jesus into that space to bring the healing, He's there to do it. He's willing to do it. Let God deal with our pride so that we're not always contentious and comparing and competing in a negative sense. We cannot do this in our own strength. But guys, we don't have to. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus came to live within us, the perfect man, exhibiting perfect masculinity, has come to live in our hearts. If we'll let Him put our flesh down and let Him express Himself through us, praying together with a band of brothers, challenging each other, to be men like Jesus. And I want to say, whether you, we don't want to be boys in beards or boys with grown-up toys. We want to be men. Young guys, this is a message very much for you. And you hold the future in your hands. Use your strength for love. Use your strength to fight the worst enemy in the world. Use your strength to fight that evil. Be men with holy hands. Be men with self-sacrificing commitment to see this world a better place for Jesus. Men of prayer, learn it. Learn it from these guys. Learn it. God will teach you. We'll make a difference in this world. It's a weighty moment, but what a joy. And so whether you're an avid outdoorman or a committed indoorman, whether you like hunting or art, whether you play rugby or chess, whether you wear swandries or skinny jeans, let's be proactive men who recognize where the enemy is and who take the fight to him. And when he comes against us or our family, and that's what's with us, we don't give up. We don't give in. We don't compromise. And we'll fight as we follow the one who cooked food, washed feet, and yet faced the enemy down, courageously suffered on the cross, unimaginable pain for the sake of others. May we become men, biblically masculine men, not ashamed of our masculinity, not trying to suppress our strengths, but using it for love. As comrades with Christ, we go and fight the devil so that people may live in the abundance of the fullness of the coming of the gospel. Let's ask him for his help as we pray. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we don't fight with physical weapons, but we fight against principalities and powers of the air and dark forces of wickedness. And Lord, we're all called to do that. Don't diminish the amazing role and power and authority that you've given women. But Lord, things have gone wrong where men have used their strength selfishly, where men have used their strength oppressively and abusively. And we want to be men who exhibit godly masculinity. Glad to be men. Glad in the role that you've given us. Strong in Jesus Christ. Worshippers, prayers, lovers, carers, servers. And Lord, you know sometimes the wound of the male heart. We didn't always have a father to show us this. And sometimes the example that's shown us has caused more, that was shown to us has caused more problems. But thank you that we have Jesus. And thank you that there are men in the community that we can look up to, Lord. And I really pray this morning, Lord, that you will give strength to the hearts of men so that we can be men. Men that bring you glory, men that fight with you, and men that bring your kingdom in Jesus' name. And I pray for the ladies as well. Give them the grace and the anointing and the ability to call out these characteristics from their husbands and from the men and from their sons. As the people bless the men who willingly gave themselves, as we all become men of valor. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him. Let's stand.